I didn't do the announcements, but our Woven Women are meeting this Saturday, if you see. But I don't know if I set up the recording. Are we set up? Okay. We're going to talk today about freedom. Amen? It's a freedom weekend. Okay. We maybe don't have free people in here. Am I in a country where we're not free? Hey, we are free in America. I don't know if you might have thought otherwise. We're free in America. Amen? But we're going to talk about letting freedom reign, okay? Letting freedom reign. It's one thing for us to know that we have freedom, but it's another thing to let that freedom reign in our lives. And when I say reign, I mean R-E-I-G-N, reign, okay? And I want us to turn to Galatians 5, 1. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. And that's a good place for us to start. That's a main text for today. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. And I'll be reading this out of the Amplified version of the Bible. And it says, "In this freedom, Christ has made us free. He has made us free and completely liberated us. Stand fast then. And do not be hampered and held ensnared and submit again to a yoke of slavery which you have once put off." Amen? So this is something that's being spoken to Christians, right? Would you agree? He's not talking to sinners because sinners wouldn't have put off their stuff yet, right? So he's talking to Christians. He's saying that in this freedom, Christ has set us free. Now, what freedom is he talking about? If we look at right above that, at Galatians 4:31, "So brethren, we who are born again are not children of a slave woman or of the natural, but of the free, the supernatural." Amen? So this tells us that we are born of freedom. Because when we become born again, we are born of freedom. Amen? And we're no longer born of this earth, even though we are still here and we live in the natural body. But we have a new creation. Amen? We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. I wanted to explain a little bit what the word reign means. So I went ahead and looked that up to take a look at what the word reign, R-E-I-G-N, means. So that when I'm talking about this, you have an image in your head of what it is I'm saying. A reign is the term used to describe the length of a monarch. No time limit exists on reigns, nor is there a term of office. Thus, a reign usually lasts for the remainder of the monarch's life unless the monarchy itself is abolished or the monarch abdicates it. And there are three ways that it could end. It could end through death, it could end through abdication, or through abolition of office. And basically the last two means that they were found in error against the law of the land, and the other one it means basically that they give it up. So that's what the word reign means when I'm speaking to you today. Now, if we are to let freedom reign, does it have a time limit based on the word reign? No. And we know that we have eternal life. Amen. Is everybody in here saved? Do we have anybody not saved? This is the time to get saved. We'll just do it right now because I'm talking to saved people. Amen. If you have salvation, then there is no time limit on this reigning of freedom, because guess what? We are going to live forever. Amen. As free people. So why not start here? Do you think we're going to be not free in heaven? Think about it. You know, we go to heaven. Peter says, "Look here, people. I know God likes you and all, but he likes me better. This is my turf. Nobody comes in my area. We got cliques up here." I don't think heaven's like that, do you? Everybody worships at the throne. Amen? Every nation, every race, every gender, every age, they worship. Why can't we have that on earth? Why can't we have that on earth? Because there are things that want to steal what we have. Amen? So let's take a closer look at this verse, Galatians 5:1. And we look at, there's a word in there that talks about a yoke of slavery. Now, when we looked up this word, the Greek for this word, my sister Tasha and I were doing some research. We love doing that. And the word yoke, the word that's used here, talks about a pair of scales, you know, weights, things that you measure with. Now, think about this for a minute. A yoke of slavery. If we decide to make anything but the Word of God our standard, we're picking up a yoke of slavery. We have switched a free standard for a slavery standard. Do you see what I'm saying? In those days, when this was written, the scales were measured by, you put a weight on this side, and then you put stuff in here to balance it out, and you keep adding weight until you figure when it's balanced, then you know if you have 5 pounds over here, that means this is 5 pounds, right? Do you get the picture with me? They had those two little balancing scales. So this word yoke is referring to those scales. So whatever is put as the thing to be balanced, to balance the item you're putting in, that becomes the standard, is it not? If I put 5 pounds on this side and I left 5 pounds there, whatever I put on this side, I'm trying to accomplish 5 pounds, correct? Are we with me here? So if we are picking up a yoke of slavery, that means that we're taking things in our lives that are of bondage and slavery. And we see from Galatians 4:31, that is of the natural man. And we're trying to weigh our lives based on that. Can you think of some things maybe that might be happening in your life that you're weighing? Let's take relationships. I love talking about relationships. It's like my passion. Let's take relationships. So you have relationships in your life where somebody treats you badly and they have a certain criteria. They are a man. They're between the ages of 30 and 40. They're tall. They have a certain color skin. They do a certain job. They have so many sisters and brothers. They have such a position. And they treated you very unfairly. So for some reason now, if you see somebody that matches that description, what might be the tendency you might have in the natural? Huh? You start putting up these defenses. You're putting stuff in the thing. Wait a minute, this is adding up. It's getting pretty close to weighing what happened last time. We put all the evidences against the person on the other side of the scale. And guess what we're trying to come to? A balance to say, I was right. Amen? That's bondage. That's a way to be in bondage. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Let's look at Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Keep your place on Galatians 5. And let's look at Hebrews 12 and verse 1. And most of you would already know this. Therefore then, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who have borne testimony to the truth, let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance or unnecessary weight and that sin which so readily, deftly, and cleverly clings to and entangles us, and let us run with patient endurance and steady and active persistence the appointed course of the race that is set before us. Now, in order to understand our true freedom, we have to know that we have an appointed course. Amen? We're all not just here wandering around. The earth isn't some big desert. You know, it's not the wilderness. The earth is not supposed to be your wilderness. And then heaven will be your Canaan land. I know there's songs about that. But you have something to do on earth. And that is a mark. You have a mark that you have to accomplish. Whatever God called you here to do, you must be able to do it. Now, what are things that will come in to hamper us from doing that? If we look at our call in life, that's a race. Tell me which Olympic athlete we've seen that's running with a backpack. Maybe it'll be a sport someday, but right now it's not. Amen? They don't have weights they're carrying around and trying to win the race, trying to be the first there, trying to beat the clock from the last time, whoever had the record the last time. They're not trying to do that. They are putting things off. They're trying to come up with clothing that's so close to their skin that it's like they have none on because they want to get the most for what they're putting forth in effort. Do you ever feel sometimes like you're just going around and around and the same old and the same old and the same? It's because you have a weight. And the standard of your life has been hung up by some form of bondage. And I know we don't like to hear that. But it has been if you cannot be free to be you. Now, does that mean that nothing will come against you? Absolutely not, because we're here and we are in, we're trying to accomplish what we're here to do, but we have people who don't want us to do that, okay? The key is if you live as a free person in Christ, you will not be hampered by someone else's standard. So we have things like, you're not good enough. So you have the I'm not good enough weight. And so when you go to do something, you try to put all this stuff on the other side to make you good enough. But then, okay, so you accomplish that. So then you take that one off. Okay, you just don't have enough education. Your background is horrendous. Who would ever want to listen to somebody who came out of that? But what are all these called? They're called lies. Amen? They're called lies. The truth of God is where our freedom lies. Now, when we get saved, and you'll remember this, you feel free. Don't you feel free? When you get saved, it's like, wow. So what happened now? Paul was talking to people that have been saved. They've been running the race. And he's reminding them, if you read in chapter 4, he's saying, please don't make me have to come there and vocally express to you again the stuff I've already taught you to let you see that you were free in Christ. There's nothing else that can free us but Jesus. Amen? Do we agree? So why do we need to change the standard halfway through the race? We do not. We do not. What Jesus did for us is good and far above enough. Amen? None of us would disagree with that. But the thing that we have to learn is we do not change our standard in the middle of the race. Let's say we have this Olympic race and the runners are running. All of a sudden you hear the announcement, oh, wait a minute, we thought it was a sprint, but oops, it's a 400, not a 100. Wouldn't that change some stuff? So now they're gearing up for a 400. Oh, wait a minute, it's supposed to be a 100. Whoops. That's what the devil tries to do with us. But he's a liar, amen? The devil is always a liar. There is no truth in him. You have to know this. The Bible says that there is no truth. Zero. What does no mean? I'm teaching Gabriel math. What does no mean? Zero. Zero. Nothing. Not even a 0.01 of truth could be found in the devil. He doesn't have it in him. And we have to know that. So what if your past was this? So what if that person has done that before and this person is doing the same thing? So what does that mean for your freedom? What does it mean? Nothing. Amen? Are you here today? You know, I like to see a little bit of excitement. Don't look so scared. Matthew 11, 29. Let's go there. Matthew 11, 29. Matthew 11:29, and I'll start reading. Well, let's go start from 28. Verse 28 says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls." It must mean that after we get saved and we're all that free, there must be some stuff we pick up, huh? If Jesus would say that, right? "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Here he talks about a yoke, does he not? And guess what? That same word yoke in this verse is the same word yoke used in Galatians 5:1. What are we seeing? He's telling us, don't pick up the yoke, don't pick up the scales of bondage to run your life by. Pick up the yoke of me. Pick up my standard to run your life by. So take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is wholesome, it's useful, it's good, it's not harsh or hard, it's not sharp or pressing, but it's comfortable, gracious, and pleasant. And my burden is light and easy to be borne. Let's say light and easy. Light and easy. All right, we'll try this again. Light and easy. Amen. What do we hear in the news today? Oh, boy, that economy. We just don't know who's going to bail out today. Oh, how many jobs are going to be lost next week? Oops, we see a little upturn. Less jobs lost this year. That's not from God. That's not from God. Let me show you something. I'm going to go ahead of myself to show you something. Let's go to Exodus 5 and verse 11. Exodus chapter 5 and verse 11. I want you to see something. I hope that as a child of God, you think of yourself on a different level and behave that way than the economy. Amen? Exodus 5, 11. And I'm going to go up a little higher. And okay, let's look here. I have to give it to you in context. Verse 6 says, "The very same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, 'You shall no more give the people straw to make brick. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks which they made before you shall still require of them. You shall not diminish it in the least, for they are idle. That is why they cry, "Let us go and sacrifice to our God." Let heavier work be laid upon the men, that they may labor at it and pay no attention to lying words." Now here's what he is saying. He is saying that the words of Moses, okay, Moses in Exodus 5 verse 1, Moses went and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh is giving instruction to his leaders over the people that you need to put more hard labor on them so that they will not have time to listen to lying words. Whose words is he calling lying? God's words. Whose words were Moses speaking to him? It wasn't Moses' words. We know Moses didn't want to speak a thing. So Moses sure ain't going to go up there with his own words. Moses was giving him a message from God, and he called those words lying words. Who do we know that would dare say that God's words are a lie? The liar himself. Amen? Satan. So we know that none of this is from God. But what happened right when the enemy figured out that God's sending a message that his people is about to become free? Free to do what? To go worship him. And not just worship him, they were going to have a party, because it said they were going to have a feast. Well, you're doing a party. Yeah. They were going to go give adoration to somebody else. Their time. Think about this for a minute. Their time, their livestock, the thing that they worked in, their families would all now switch and worship somebody else. Who else would be jealous of that but the devil? So what happened now? Instead of things looking better, they start looking a little bit worse. And verse 9, let heavier work, well, verse 10, the taskmasters of the people went out and their officers, and they said to the people, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you any straw. Go get straw where you can find it, but your work shall not be diminished in the least. So the people were scattered through all the land of Egypt to gather the short stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters were urgent, saying, finish your work, your daily quotas, as when there was straw. And the Hebrew foremen, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not fulfilled all your quota of making bricks yesterday and today as before? Then the Hebrew foreman came to Pharaoh and cried, why do you deal like this with your servants? And they went through the whole deal. And he said in verse 18, get out now and get to work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the full quota of bricks. And the Hebrew foreman saw that they were in an evil situation. So we see here that they didn't have any kind of deception about it. They knew that they were in an evil situation when it was said, you shall not diminish in the least your full daily quota of bricks. And the foreman met Moses and Aaron, who were standing in the way as they came forward from Pharaoh. And the foreman said to them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made us a rotten stench to be detested by Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to slay us. Now think about this. These guys, who do they blame now for this? Who did they just blame? Moses and Aaron. And who just gave them all the hard work to do? Pharaoh. Do you see how it could be twisted? Their weights, their scale, their standard just shifted. When Moses first came to them to let them know that God has sent me to get you out of here so you can be set free. Boy, woo-hoo, freedom. But once the process looked differently than what they expected, guess what they started doing now? Who gets the blame? God, because they're blaming Moses and Aaron. And they're even going so far to say, let God be your judge. So now they're saying, you didn't hear from God, because if you had, this would have never happened. Isn't that what they're saying? Do you know people like that in your life? Don't raise your hand if it's you. I'm just saying, do you know people like that in your life? A kid dies, a child dies, you know, a family member dies, you know, and this person was just about to get in God. You know, they're growing in God, they're learning things, and, you know, they're maybe even getting in the ministry or getting their calling, whatever it is, and they're lining it up. The Lord give them a word, you know, you are called to do this, and something bad happens. And now everything changes, because now they say, let God judge you, because now this guy is trying to kill us. But God never changed what he was planning to do. Amen? Did they get free? They got free by the mighty hand of God. If you continue reading, you'll hear it say, he said to them, to Aaron and Moses, that I showed myself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as he established covenant with them as the provider. But they never even saw him the way he's about to show himself to Moses. And that was by his mighty hand. Amen? By his mighty hand. They were about to see something brand new. Do we stick it out long enough to see God do something brand new in our life? Or do we revert back to what we saw down in the family line? I remember my grandpa was trying to become a minister. And boy, did everything just turn upside. It must not have been God. Well, either you know or you don't. Amen? And God will never let you go. It doesn't matter how far you hide. He said, if you make your bed in hell, I'm still there. And haven't some people done that? But he's still there. Amen? So what happened to these people? Not only did they have to produce the same amount, but now they had to go gather the equipment, gather the materials to make this. And not only that, but they were not even told where they could go find it. They didn't even know where it came from before. So what did that do now? That increased their work day. Their whole day was now taken over by doing work. For who? For Pharaoh, who was keeping them what? As slaves. There was no promotion coming out of Pharaoh. Did they know that? Do you think they knew that? They hadn't been promoted for years. But yet, they kept being loyal. Why? Because that became their standard for living. Everything they had was based on accomplishing what that weight said you had to accomplish to match up to still be part of this system. They got their food, they got their shelter, and they felt pretty protected by doing whatever Pharaoh said. So God comes in and gives a new message, and boy, did that turn upside down. And the main goal, do you see Pharaoh's main goal? So that they will not be have time to listen to lying words. What do you think the plan of the enemy is to put people in bondage again? It's not really so he could accomplish his will in their life, because he has no will for their life, except to steal, kill, and to destroy. But what he wants to do is to keep people from hearing the truth of God's word and from going through the process of getting them from there to here. They want it a certain way. They want it happening just like it did in Egypt. But God has always had a different way. We see in the word where he says, I showed myself this way to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you were in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's language, they were. Maybe they were looking for the same out. Huh? Because certainly if he showed himself as their provider first, they would see how they could have food, shelter, clothing, security. But none of that happened. He said, I'm going to show myself to you now as a mighty hand. They never saw what that looked like. There's no record from their family line to say, God delivered us by a mighty hand. There's none such a thing for them to look back to. So do we now see even our family line as good as it might be, or as bad as it might be, is still not our standard for living in freedom? Amen? Are you with me? And then we look at the word yoke, and we see it's about a scale. And we went to Matthew 11:9. Then there's the word slavery, which in itself means to be a slave, to be in bondage, to render service. Romans 8:15 says, and I'll read that to you. For the spirit which you have now received is not a spirit of slavery, to put you once more in bondage to fear. So do we see maybe what might have been the root of their issue here? Fear? Amen? But you have received the spirit of adoption, the spirit producing sonship in the bliss of which we cry, Abba, Father. Fear. Do we have any of that today populating the airwaves? Do we or do we not? I bet you every lunchroom discussion in America right now, maybe even in churches, is about, did you hear on the news? What are we going to do? Oh, our mortgage was this amount. Now it's, that's all fear. Who owns the earth? Who are we hooked up to? Who is our source? Amen? God is still my source. He was my source in plenty. He was my source when the world had plenty. And he's still my source when they don't. Because where I stand from, he always had plenty. Amen? The Lord showed me something on a side note, and I'll give you a little bit of that. Listen, when Jesus was born, there was a big announcement in the air. You know, angels came and announced, sang songs, and talked about the Christ the Savior is born and everything else. When that announcement was made, there were wise men and kings, there were people activated right away that started looking for him. You remember that story, your Christmas story? Yeah. They started looking for him. When they found him, what did they bring to him? They brought gifts, did they not? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I know there are a lot of significance in Bible references of what those things mean, but here's the bottom line, people. It was resources. Yeah. As soon as his announcement of his birth was announced, he had money coming towards him. He had resources coming towards him. Do you believe that God created us, plopped us on the earth, and said, well, let's just see how they can figure things out? No, because here's why I know that. According to Psalm 139, verse 16 and onward, it says, before I ever formed you, I wrote all the days of your life were already written down. And in other places in the Bible, it talked about before the foundations of the earth, I was part of the plan. So let me put it to you this way. Let's say you are inviting family over for dinner. You're inviting somebody over for dinner. And you ask them what their favorite meal is. Okay? And you prepare that meal for them because they're coming over to dinner. What does that say about what you just did? It said that because you knew who was coming to dinner, you knew what meal to cook, right? So when they came to have dinner, they didn't have to go running around your house trying to find things that they need to make dinner, right? Because you made the invitation for them to come to dinner to your house. Who brought us on earth? Huh? You can talk, it's okay. It was God. Didn't he plan us? Right? It doesn't matter how you got here. It doesn't matter how you got here, but you are here. And the only person that can activate you being on earth is God. The devil cannot create you. He couldn't create you. God created you. Amen? So that means if he sent you here on earth, he already put everything you would need when you showed up on earth in earth for you to do what you are supposed to do. Amen? Does that free you to understand that you're not basing anything you do on a man's standard? Do you see that? Does anybody get a little bit free on that? Because I don't have to rob somebody else's resources to get my resources. Because stuff for me is here. Now, what might have happened is that somebody else, the devil, might have robbed me and I didn't know. But if I didn't know I had resources, I wouldn't know that I was robbed. So listen to me. If you're living below, if you don't have what you need to do what God called you to do, somebody's got your stuff. And it ain't God. But did he give us authority on the earth? Yeah. Did he? It's either yes or no. Come on, church. Yeah, he did. And he did it from the garden, and then when Jesus came and did what he did, he reinforced that statement so that we understand that what Jesus did took us back so we could have authority like Jesus has authority, and Jesus was given all authority. And he said, anything you ask in my name, maybe the Father will think it will. It shall. Amen? It shall be done. There is no question about it. It shall be done. So Galatians 5:1 that says, in this freedom, in the freedom of what Christ has done, he set us free. He set us free so that we are no longer in the yoke of slavery, in bondage. But what is our part? What's the middle part there? It said, stand fast then, and do not be hampered and ensnared, and submit again. Because obviously before we were, I got this image just now when I'm saying this of a kid, a little child. Okay, if you tell a little child, you can have ice cream today. Okay, you just try to tell them otherwise in that day. Just try it. Just maybe hint that it's not gonna happen. What happens? You said. I think that's standing fast, don't you? Yeah. So when the devil comes like a big bully, and says, well, who said that you could have that? You are bad, you weren't good enough, you were in that sin, you were in that sin, you messed up your whole life, you never studied, you're a no good. Who said you could have that? The first thing I say is, it certainly won't you. So you don't qualify to tell me I can't have it. Right? If I am not a car dealer, if I don't own a car dealership, and I see a customer on the lot shopping for a car, and I go up and pretend that I'm a car dealer, I'm a salesman that works there, and they're telling me how they would like to get this car, arrange this way of paying for it, pay cash for it, whatever, and I said, well, who told you that you could get that car for cash? You can't do that. We don't do that here. They don't take cash here for cars. They take credit. You got it. Who am I to do that? I don't have permission, do I? I don't work there. Well, guess what? Does the devil work for you? No, I hope not. Has anybody employed the devil? Let's pray for you now. He does not have a right to speak in my life. Amen? I have given him no permission to speak into my life. Now, how does the devil speak into our life? You know, from hell we hear a voice. Oh, Fiona, I told you. No. He needs to use people, doesn't he? He needs to use creation, doesn't he? He entered a serpent the first time. It's possible that he could use numbers. Don't you think? You know, your blood pressure is this, your bank account is that, your sugar level is that, your cholesterol is that, numbers, right? Okay, let's think about this for a minute. What do all those things activate in our natural mind? Yes. But then it starts taking us down a path of thinking that's logical. Does it not? Because if step one occurs, then that means step two occurs and step three, because I have evidence. I have paperwork that proves. Research has shown that so many thousands of people have died this year of diabetes. And they just told me that I have diabetes. So guess what? I'm one of those thousands. I don't think so. Even if I were finished with what God called me to do on this earth, diabetes is not how I plan to leave. Is it how you plan to leave? No, you better make a decision today while it's safe before you go out. Listen to me, church. I heard a minister say this, and I thought about it, and I said, you know what? That is absolutely the tactic that he's telling is true. Somebody who is healed of a disease, let's say it's a terminal disease, or you're healed of diabetes, or you're healed of something that you would have been on medication for your whole life on. After that healing, as miraculous as it was, you know the main thing that needs to be healed is freedom needs to come to you, so you're not living in fear for the rest of your life that it will come back. Do you see how there could be bondage in that? So you sniffle, or you feel like you feel like you're jumpy. So you might, I bet your diabetes came back. That's how I felt when I had diabetes. And you know, your heart's pumping. So, I must have high blood pressure again. They probably didn't get everything. I better go get a checkup and a test. Look, I'm not speaking to be unwise, Because if the enemy is trying to attack your body, you need to know so you can ward it off. But what I'm telling you is, you should not live in fear that now for the rest of your life, you are fearing a disease that God healed you from. Either he healed you or he did not. We got a choice to make, right? My life is not now going to be weighed on a scale based on what I was delivered from. No matter what it was, when Pastor Doug had his accident, it'll be about this month. Will be about 3 years or 2 years, I don't remember. But listen to me. I declared no broken bones, no side effects, nothing. And I was loud about it. Everybody was looking up at me like, she must be in shock. Has to be shocked. But I decided my words were way more powerful than all the adrenaline rush words they were producing over my husband before I got there, which had been 20 minutes already. But so he's fine. He gets out of the hospital. Nothing. They can't find a thing. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing is wrong. And a nurse in the family, you know, we sent information just to let the family know. By the way, in case you saw it in the news or you heard about it somewhere, this is what happened. A couple of months later, emailed to say, well, you know, that sounds good and all. I'm glad to hear he's fine. But just so you know, when something like this happens, the brain gets hit up against something and it causes them to be a certain way. So watch him carefully that he doesn't do these certain things, because then it might be that. I said, in Jesus' name, I saw that email. I said, I declared already the day it happened that my husband has no side effect. I'm not going to be married to a man with side effect. I don't know about you, but I ain't. He's got zero side effect from anything that the enemy tried to do to him. Yeah. And there were normal things like, if he takes too long to answer you. Well, heck, that's normal. Because he's a thinker. He's got to think about his answer first. Or if you see him just kind of like staring. Well, yeah, he stares. He thinks a lot. He stares. So I had to take care of that right away. I wasn't going to go look, see if she's right. Ooh, let me go check and see if he's taking a while or if he's staring out the window too long. I don't have time for that. What does that make me now? Now my standard, looking at my husband every day will be now, I think he stared too long. That was just 10 seconds was too long. It's normally 5. Do you see how that could be bondage? Do you see how that could be bondage? As well-meaning as it sounded. But we are not in bondage, amen? We are free. Say, I am free. Free. I am free, amen. 2 Peter 2:19 says, they promise them liberty when they themselves are the slaves of depravity and defilement. For by whatever anyone is made inferior or worse or is overcome, to that person or thing he is enslaved. You get that? That's 2 Peter 2:19. For by whatever anyone is made inferior or worse or is overcome. So who do you measure yourself up against? Who? Tell me who. Who have you decided is the biggest person you've ever seen and they've done the best in life? And that's who you feel inferior to. Because guess what you have just made them? Your slave. Isn't that what the Bible says here? Are we reading the same verse? For by whatever anyone is made inferior or worse or is overcome, to that person or thing, he is enslaved. If you're enslaved to something, that thing is your slave. It becomes your master. You become a slave of that thing, correct? Amen? So if I decided that my company that I work for, their job security, is my standard of living, then I am a slave. And if they say that you have to produce the same quota today, and we're not giving you any straw to do it, and we're not going to tell you where it is either, and we're going to beat you by taking away money from your paycheck or however they decide to whip you for it, guess what that makes you? A slave to them, correct? But we know that we have freedom in who? In Jesus, because he did it to set us free. So here's what I would do if I were you. When layoffs start happening in your business, first of all, Psalm 91 is activated. You activate Psalm 91 in your life. But the other part of that is, I am not going to spend my whole day working so I have no time to listen to God, so I have no time to spend with God, so I have no time to work in God's kingdom. I'm not planning to do that. Do you see what I'm saying? We have to make a decision about this before stuff happens. We have to make, we need to set a standard. The standard is that. When I worked for Walmart, I was telling somebody, they were saying, how did you work for Walmart and came to church? Because, I mean, you work there, you're working there day and night, which is absolutely true. But I stood in the office of my manager and I said, sir, I plan to give you the best I can give you and everything else, but here's the deal. On Wednesday nights, it's a no-go for me. I cannot work between this time and this time because I am going to be in church. And on Sundays, I cannot be at work until after 2 o'clock because I'm going to be here at church. And I just want, and they have, he said, well, we have no schedule for such a thing. I said, okay then, well, that's my criteria. So I realized he was not capable of giving me that, he was not capable of making that decision, but that didn't stop me. Why? Because there's somebody higher than him. So I went to him and I said, there seems to be a decision made to allow me to worship my God at these times. And so what accommodations does the company have to do that? And I bet you, and you know what happened? They found accommodations really fast. I didn't threaten them. I didn't say you better or else. I just said, this is what I would like. I would like to go worship my God on these days. And I will still work if you need me to, but these are the times I will not be working. And you know what it did? It worked. And you know what ended up happening? They gave me all the departments that had a negative income return. They were known as the departments that pretty much don't make money for the store. It's just a thing that draws the people in. So then they go spend money in the other parts that do make money. And guess what happened to those departments? They all started making significant profit. Not because of me, but because of God, who I honored. And he worked it out. He gave me witty ideas and things. I did stuff they never saw. I think they adopted some of it, but God was the one who intervened. He makes our work easier. His yoke is easy. It's light and easy. Let's say light and easy. Amen? None of this hard. Oh, I just don't know what I'm going to do. Even if you put the time in, it should not be a heavy burden. I'm telling you, church, every job I've ever had before I enter that door, I'm telling you what I would say. I say, Father, I have the Holy Spirit who is my teacher. And when you think about the Holy Spirit, honey, he'd been around longer than anything created because he was hovering over the waters when God spoke everything that we have today. You understand? So he's been around longer than anything we can see, hear, feel. And I say, Holy Spirit, you are my teacher. There is no question, zero, no question that comes across my desk that I do not have an answer to. It doesn't matter if it belongs to my department or not. And can I tell you, I have given some answers that technology was way beyond my knowledge. I didn't even know anything about technology, but I have answered correctly and found problems that they solved that saved hundreds of thousands of dollars for companies because I activated the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, which is the tool we use to live a free life. What would the Holy Spirit say? Let's say we put the Holy Spirit as the scale, as the weight that we balance things out by. What would he say if we were sick? What would think if the Holy Spirit was right there, which he should be? If we asked the Holy Spirit, you know what? I just went to the doctor and they found something. What do you think about it? Well, first he would probably say, I really we don't have time to think about this, first of all. You got work to do. And here's what the Father says about it. Now, what's my part? As great, as powerful, as mighty and magnificent as the Holy Spirit is, He can never make us do anything. Do you agree? We have to yield to the Holy Spirit. You could sit here today, I'm telling you all this, and you've already made decisions in your life, and you have made decisions about people, about family members, you know, they're this way and nothing's going to change. Well, guess what they'll be like for you? They'll be just that way. That's it. It's not going to change for you. But I can guarantee you somebody else might get in there and get to them. We have to take off all those weights that so easily beset us. It just puts us back. And it's so tiresome. Could you imagine that you have all these scales? They're all yokes, by the way. But you have all these measuring things for different areas of your life. My God, that's work. That takes up your whole day, does it not? You now have to produce the same results with all this work when it's on necessary because we have the Holy Spirit who is our guide. Isn't He our counselor? He is our counselor. And He's our teacher. And He leads us into all truth. When I'm making a decision, I want to make a decision based on truth. Wouldn't you like to do that yourself? You know, would you hate to make a decision and realize that all the data you had was wrong? You'd have to throw it out. You couldn't trust the end result because it's not proven. But do we know that the Word of God is proven? Amen? It's been proven time and time again. And you know, if you wanted to look, our time is slipping away here, but Joseph, the life of Joseph. Can we talk about somebody who was free in the life of Joseph? I'm just going to give you some highlights about Joseph real quick. In Genesis 37:5, and you can write all this down if you wanted to put it up on the screen today. So in Genesis 37:5, Joseph had a dream. And so the first thing is Joseph had a dream about his life. Okay? And this dream was about him, but it involved his family. And he told his family about it. And what does that scripture say? And they hated him yet the more, which tells me that before he had the dream, they hated him, right? It didn't sound like they were too buddy-buddy with him. So now after the dream and him going and telling them that, did you know God gave me a dream? Well, who do you think you are? For real. Okay? And they hated him the more. So there he had his dream, hated him the more. Genesis 37:17. It talks about how Joseph, okay, was sent by his father to go deliver something to his brothers and check up on them. When he went to the place that he was supposed to go to meet them, right, he found that they were not there. And a man saw him and said that he heard them say, let us go to this place. And Joseph went after them. Now hold it just a minute. How many of us, if we were given an assignment by God, let's consider Jacob here in the position of God and sending us out as Joseph, and we had to go deliver and check up, not just like give them lunch. We had to like make sure they were okay to people who just told us they hate us more than they did before. How many of us would go the extra mile to find where they were? He went where he was told they were, right? So wouldn't that be a way out? Like, okay, they're not there. Thank you, Lord. You were just testing me like you did Abraham. You really didn't want me to find him, just like you didn't want him to kill Isaac. That's what it was. Thank you, goodbye. And so you go. No, Joseph went and found them, did he not? Right? Good. All right. You're awake. Okay. Then we see in 37:22, Genesis 37:22, that this was where they already decided what they were going to do with Joseph. And Reuben, okay, Reuben now comes in like a hero, and he says in 37:22, he says to them that don't shed his blood, don't kill him. Instead of killing him, just do this. How would you like to have friends that help you like that? Okay. We don't want you to die. But instead of dying, how about if you just live this way for the rest of your life? We'll help you. We'll support you in your sickness and disease as it slowly eats away at your body and kills you. But just don't give up just yet. Just hang in there for the last breath. Doesn't that, okay, in the world system and all these people who are traditionally minded with the traditions of men, it's considered a comfort. You know, you go in and you comfort the sick. But the prophet of God will walk in and say, I command sickness to leave your body. And everybody's like, why don't you just leave them alone? They're not feeling well. Well, that's why I'm here. So I wouldn't leave, but the sickness would. Do you see sometimes how it's turned around? I worked in a nursing home, and you know, people were on their dying bed, and I know they were going to hell because they were not saved. And you know, family members, would the pastor would come in or whatever, say, could I meet with them? Well, we just want them to be in peace. Just leave, nobody talk to them. Just leave them alone so they can rest. Well, they're going to hell. There's no rest in hell. Do you see what I'm saying? So here's Reuben, who we think, okay, Reuben did a good job, but wonderful, but why didn't you get him out of the pit? He actually suggested us put him in a pit. Okay, so there is Joseph still. We have not heard any dialogue come out of Joseph on all of this, and I'm sure if there was significant dialogue, it would have been recorded. Would you not agree? Genesis 37:28. Joseph, in verse 28, Joseph was pulled out of the pit. Listen to this. By the same brothers that put him in it. And maybe he thought, okay, relief. You know, they've come to their senses and they're going to help me. But no. They sold him. They sold Joseph to foreigners, to strangers, to actually Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. How many people right there, that would have been the standard of their life from then on? I am only worth 20 pieces of silver. Did Joseph live a life like somebody who was only worth 20 pieces of silver? Would you say he did? I would say no. And can I tell you something? That value that was put on him to sell him had nothing to do with what he was worth. It had more to do with what his brothers were really willing to sell out for. That's what it really has to do with. What they were willing to sell out for, not what he was worth. So who in your life has put a price on you to tell you that you are only this or you're not that and this is all you're worth? That is what their price is for selling out themselves. It's not what you're worth. Are we worth more? We are priceless in the eyes of God. He sent his best to pay for us. Amen. He didn't send 20 pieces of silver to bail us out. He sent his best to redeem us. Amen. And then we go on and we see that in Genesis 39:1, Joseph was at Potiphar's house. Okay. Then in 39:21, he went to prison. Still, no bad attitude, no slave thinking. Do you know that part of bondage, a manifestation of bondage in your life, is bad attitude? A manifestation of bondage in your life is having a bad attitude. Think about things you have a bad attitude about. People you don't like, positions you have attitude. Watch yourself. I'm telling you, church, do not disrespect the office of our president of the country of the United States. Because that's a door in for the devil to come into your life and mess it up. This isn't the time you want that to happen. Don't disrespect the office of the governors and of the people who make decisions over their land. Do not disrespect their office. We have to stand, and we pray over those offices, and we pray purity and life, and we pray the light of God in those offices. We pray the darkness has to flee. That's what we do. But we do not disrespect the office of government in our land. Joseph was the only Christian in this country. He was the only Jew. He was the only one like him in an entire country. Wouldn't it have been easy to yield to their standard? Absolutely. Their standard for him was that he was a slave. And we see in Genesis 40:23, he was forgotten by the butler. He was forgotten by somebody he helped big time, got out of prison. And then we see in Genesis 41:14 that Joseph goes to the palace. And now he becomes next in line to decision making as the king. The house that he started working in, Potiphar's house, Potiphar worked for the king. He was an officer for the king. And now Joseph was put in a position that was higher than Potiphar's position. What was the difference? Joseph knew who he was. Everywhere he went, when he did any solving of any problems, he said, "It's not I that give the interpretation of the dream, but it is God." And his story started with him having a dream about himself. Now, here is something I want you to take away, and then we'll close. Sometimes God will give us something, and it's a certain time in our life. When Joseph had this dream, he would have been 17 or younger, because it was about that time when he was thrown in the pit, and by the age of 30, he became administrator in Egypt. And the time he had the dream, the people he saw bowing to him, read that when you have time, was his whole family, including his mother and his father. Right? When that dream was fulfilled at the age of 30, his mother had already died. God does not base my life on someone else's if they don't hold up their end of the bargain. Do you understand what I'm saying? According to his dream, his mother should have been alive at the time of that fulfillment of the prophecy, correct? Because they were both, in the dream, bowing to him. But when it actually occurred, the mama was already gone. Now, if Joseph was a man tending to yielding to bondage, when he would have heard from his brother's mouth that his mother had died, when he would have known that his mother had died, he could have dropped that whole dream that started his journey to begin with. Because now mama was missing, so it can't be true that that would ever happen. But how many of you know that those are things that Satan will try to use against us to put us in bondage? People who've made it this far, they've had both parents, or they grew up with this amount of money, or they had this type of a lifestyle, or they were able to go to this school. Those are all lies, because all those systems are based on the system of the world. None of it is based on God's standard, which is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was able to help. The Holy Spirit was there when the earth had no form, when it was completely void, and he was there to make it happen. God spoke words, the Holy Spirit moved, and what happened? Things happened. Do we have that same authority today? Can we do that? Is the Holy Spirit available to us that when we speak words, he's ready to move? Is he available or is he not? He is absolutely available. And he's available every time. It doesn't matter how hopeless a situation is. The Holy Spirit is available to move. What has to happen for that to occur? I got to open my mouth and speak. So will the Holy Spirit keep sickness on my body? No. So if I open my mouth and constantly speak that I have this ailment, and I am this, and I am that, the Holy Spirit is not moving in those words. He can't move. But if I say, I am the healed, I have been redeemed, I have been set free, no man can put a label on me because that's not what I came here to do. Amen? I have a plan and a purpose. You might not even know what it is, have the slightest idea, but guess who does? The Holy Spirit knows all things. He was there when your plan was being written. He knows every word in that book. And he knows how to tell it to you when you need to hear it. Amen? Let's stand together today. We're going to pray together. I just feel like this is a lot of information I just gave you. You're tired. It's warm in here. But I hope you got something out of the word. Did you get something? Yes. Amen? So we're going to walk out here, and we're not going to get it stolen, right? Because whenever the seed is planted, who's standing by? The enemy, who is a thief, a liar. Everything he has, he's stolen. He wants to take what you just got, which is the word of God, and we're going to pray that it can bring forth fruit in your life. Amen? So, Father, right now, I speak over your people, Father. We speak freedom over your people, Lord. I thank you, Father, that they are free to walk in your plan for their life. They are free to do your will, Father. I thank you, Lord, that they have what you say they can have, Father. I thank you, Lord, that they can do every single thing that you had planned before the foundations of the earth for them to do in this time, in this day, in this hour. Father, we speak that they are on the planet Earth now during this economic time, during this time in history, Father, because they have within them answers that you have for your people. Lord, I pray that your kingdom will increase on this earth, and the kingdom of the enemy will show what they really are, and that is defeated. I thank you, Lord, that we are the ones that are liberated, that we are the ones that have freedom in you, Father, and that our freedom is secure on what Jesus did on the cross. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Father, that every person in here will have eyes to see and ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to them for their own life. Father, we agree right now in this place that it is the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that gives us the messages from you, Father, that we can hear your voice clearly. If you need prayer, if you need some help with this, I want you to come up, because, you know, sometimes we are fighting by ourselves and things try to hit us from every side, but we are a family, amen? So if you need prayer, if you need help for this,